because we're going to have the donuts for dads. So I'm going to teach for just a little while, and then we'll go next door, any that wants to, and have some donuts and coffee and that sort of thing. I tell you, a way that you know your eyesight is going south is when you have to get a second pair of glasses to find out if there's something wrong with your first pair of glasses. Have y'all ever done that before? This morning I was at the house studying, and I took my glasses off for a minute, and I thought I seen something on the arm of my glasses, but I couldn't tell if there was something on it or not, so I had to get my other pair of glasses to see if there was anything on these glasses. So my eyesight's definitely getting worse. There's no doubt. I sure hate it, but that's just the way it is. Anyhow, 1 Kings chapter 12. Wednesday night we studied verses 25 through 33. But I wanted to say a few more things before we officially left this chapter and moved on to chapter 13. Hopefully you remember in these verses that Jeroboam, in an attempt to maintain the allegiance of the tribes he was over, led the people into idolatry. He didn't want them going back to Jerusalem to worship, which is where they were supposed to go, because he was afraid if they went back, they would be won back to Rehoboam, who was reigning over Judah and Benjamin. So he gets some counsel. He takes a counsel, as you see in verse 28, and he makes these two calves of gold. He puts one in Bethel and the other in Dan, and he gives these as options to the people to where they don't have to make the journey back to Jerusalem. And as you see in verse 30, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. But in verse 31, 32, and 33, you see that Jeroboam made this big feast, and he did this at Bethel, where he had constructed an altar to offer sacrifices to these idols, especially to the one that he had put in Bethel. And all of these people are gathered here, and he's having this big feast for the people, and he's offering these sacrifices upon the altar. And the majority of the people followed in the ways of Jeroboam. They allowed him to lead them into idolatry. But as I mentioned on Wednesday night, there were some. There was a remnant, a handful of people, you might say, who refused to be led into idolatry and chose to be faithful to the Lord. And I want to show you this, so if you would, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 11. While you're turning there, one thing I'll remind you of is that Jeroboam also, it says, made priest of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. The priests were only to be from the tribe of Levi. Well, he rejects that. He goes against the word of God and chooses priests from any tribe, and he picks the lowest of the people. So he's really messing up and just leading the people in a horrible direction spiritually. And as I said, many of the people follow his leadership, but there were some who didn't, which shows, as I ended on Wednesday night by saying, that just because somebody does wrong doesn't mean you have to do wrong. You may have somebody over you or around you that chooses to do wrong, but that doesn't mean you have to do wrong. Now, the fact is, most people are affected by the company they keep. That's one reason why the Bible warns us to be careful about who we have around us, the friends that we choose, the associates we choose, because evil communications corrupts good manners, normally speaking. But even though you might have somebody around who chooses to do wrong and go in a direction contrary to the Bible, that doesn't mean you have to. You can make a choice as an individual or as a couple or as a family, or we can decide as a church that we're going to be faithful to God irregardless of what other people do. And that's what the Lord expects from us. He doesn't want us to allow anyone to influence us in a direction that is contrary to His will and His word. In 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we'll start in verse number 13 just to kind of get the context. The chapter begins by talking about Rehoboam and what he did after he came back to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 13, "And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel," now that's the ones that were living in the places and were part of the tribes that were under Jeroboam. It says, "The priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him," that is to Rehoboam, "out of all their coasts." Now, why did they leave and come to Rehoboam? Well, look at verse 14. "For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord." So he wouldn't even allow these Levites to practice in the priesthood. He just threw them out of office, wouldn't even give them a chance, and picked the lowest of the people to take their place. So when they're rejected by Jeroboam, they come to Rehoboam. But look at verse 15, what it continues to say here about Jeroboam. "And he ordained him priest for the high places." And these high places were literally high places. They were elevated places, hills and so forth, where there'd be groves and things. And the people would go there to worship idols. So it says he ordained him priest for the high places. And notice this, "and for the devils." So this is definitely a spiritual matter here. You got devils involved in this. This is literal devils involved. And he's ordaining him priest for these high places and for the devils. These are going to be devils that are sacrificing to and worshiping devils. So it says, "priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made," those two gold calves. Verse 16, "And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers." Now when it says, "and after them," it's talking about those Levites, verse 14 and verse 13, that left and came to Rehoboam. So when it says, verse 16, "and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel," it's talking about all these other people. They made up their mind. There was a group that made up their mind to follow these priests and go back to Rehoboam. And who were the ones that made this decision? It says, "such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel." Those came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So that shows you that even though the majority of the people followed the leadership of Jeroboam, there was a group that said, "hey, we're not going to do that. We're just not going to follow in that direction. We're not going to go that way because we know that's wrong." And again, it shows you that you can choose, in spite of whatever influence you have to do wrong, to do right. You can make that choice. And all through life, you're going to have to make that choice. All through life, all through your Christian life especially, you're going to have to make that choice. You're constantly going to be tempted and tested, and you're going to have to make a choice. Either I'm going to be faithful to God and do right, or I'm going to follow these people that have chose to do wrong. And how your life turns out will be determined by the choices you make along the way. Choices always have consequences. Good choices have good consequences. Bad choices have bad consequences. If you choose to allow people to influence you in a bad way and go in that direction, you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. But you don't have to do that. You can make the choice to do good in spite of other people doing bad. And that's what God wants us to do in our life. He wants us to be faithful to Him and do His will and not let other people influence us to do bad. Now go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. And one other thing that I wanted to talk about before we move on to chapter 13 is how you see in verse 31, 32, and 33 that Jeroboam in his religion, which is exactly what it was, in his religion tries to mimic what's going on in Judah. But in doing this, the big difference is that he's sacrificing to idols where the people in Jerusalem are sacrificing to the Lord, but sacrifices are being made. Feasts are being held. Altars are built. You see the similarities there? He's not completely changing everything for the people, but he's changed the one thing that matters most, and that's who they're sacrificing to, who they're worshiping. But look at 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 31. It says, and he made an house of high places. You know what was back in Jerusalem? There was a house there. You know what that house was? It was the house of God, the temple. And that's where the people were to go and worship and sacrifice. But he makes an house of high places and made priests. He doesn't completely get rid of priests. He just changes and he gets different priests. But he still got priests. He makes priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Verse 32, look at this. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month. Look at this. Like unto the feast that is in Judah. So there's a feast going on back in Judah. And this is a feast that should have been going on. But he's trying to mimic that. So he decides, hey, they having a feast, we need to have a feast. They got priests, we need to have a priest. They got a house, we got to have a house. Y'all see what he's doing here? Now look at verse 32. It says, and he offered upon the altar. You know what they're doing back in Jerusalem? They're offering upon an altar. They're making sacrifices there. So did he in Bethel. Remember I told you Bethel means the house of God. And he's desecrated the house of God by all of this idolatry. But so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So what he's doing is he's trying to mimic pretty much what's going on back in Judah. And it's just another illustration in the Bible, and you have a lot of these examples, but this is another illustration in the Bible of how Satan tries to imitate everything that is of the Lord. And that is one reason why the Bible talks about the devil being subtle. Because instead of just coming out, as I've told you before, and saying, hey, I'm the devil, and I'm fixing to completely mess up your life. I'm just going to take you in this direction and lead you into a whole bunch of stuff that's wrong and against God. Instead of doing that, you know what he does? He tries to imitate things that we're used to, things that we're acquainted with as we go to church and serve God and so forth. He doesn't just completely erase all that stuff. He tries to imitate those things, but there's differences there, big differences. But the reason why a lot of people get led astray is because they look at this stuff and it appears to be good. It gives the appearance of good because it's religious activity. According to the Bible, the devil imitates everything that is of God. Everything. He's very subtle. So you have to really pay attention. Like, for example, God has his Christ, right? Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. So what does the devil have? He has his Christ, doesn't he? But his is the Antichrist. But you make no mistake about it, he's got a Christ. He's got a Messiah that he's going to present to the world. But it's the Antichrist. But he has a Christ. And the devil, according to the Bible, has his ministers. In the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about Satan having his ministers. He even has his apostles that he passes off as ministers of righteousness. But they're really not ministers of righteousness. They're ministers of the devil. But he imitates, he mimics what is of God. And that's one reason why it's easy to be deceived. And it's why you have to really stay on your toes. And I cannot stress enough. Y'all probably get tired of hearing it, but if you don't want to hear it anymore out of me, you just got to get rid of me, because I'm not going to stop telling you how important it is for you to stay in your Bible. Because the only real way to not be deceived and led astray and to be aware of falsehood and wrong is to stay in the Bible. You got to do that. Just acquaint yourself with the Scripture, so that when there's something there that's not right, you pick up on that. And it's not going to always be easy to pick up on it. But if you'll stay in the Word of God and let the Lord teach you and show you things, then you'll become so acquainted with the truth that when something wrong shows up, you'll be able to pick up on that. I told y'all this before, but I'm going to tell you again. How many of y'all remember me telling you about the way they train people to detect counterfeit money? Y'all remember that? What did I tell you they do? The way they train them to detect counterfeit money is they never show them counterfeit money. You know what they show them? Real money. They show them real money all the time, all the time. They make them study that and handle that and look at that. That's all they want them to have is real money, so that they'll become so acquainted with the real money that the very second somebody slips them a counterfeit, you know what they'll be able to do? They'll be able to realize, hey, that ain't the real thing right there. And all the time, the devil's trying to slip counterfeits. He's trying to. He does it subtly, craftily, tries to slip counterfeits. You know how you're able to pick up on that? You don't go around studying the devil all the time and, you know, studying witchcraft and voodoo and all this ungodly mess. You study the truth. You study it and you study it and you stay with that. You become so acquainted with what's right that the very moment he slips you a counterfeit, you're able to say, hey, that ain't right there. That's wrong. How many times in your life have you been, sitting at the house watching somebody on TV preach or something? If you do that sort of thing, and heard them say something, and just immediately you say, that ain't right, what that man just said ain't right. Has that happened before? You know how you know that ain't right? How do you know that's not right? Because of the truth, right? You've acquainted yourself with the truth, so when some guy says so-and-so, so-and-so, well, what that fella just said right there ain't right. Well, that's how it needs to be in our life. We need to acquaint ourselves with the Bible so much that we're able to pick up on stuff that's not right, because the devil imitates the Lord in everything. He's not going to just come out and say, hey, you know, I'm the devil and I'm trying to lead you astray. He's going to be very subtle, very crafty. He's going to mimic the things of God and try to slip you a counterfeit. So you have to be acquainted with the truth to where you can see when something is wrong. I think we're probably going to stop. I had wanted to go on and get into chapter 13, but it's already 10:30, and I wanted us to have some time to go next door. So we'll just stop here. We'll pick up in chapter 13 the next time we study, and we'll go from there. All men, father or not, you're welcome to go next door and